This is a message I hope that will be helpful to you tonight. It is filler, though. I'm done with the foundations of our faith course. We did that last 16 lessons and a review last week. And I want to go on to apologetics on Wednesday night, and I'm hoping we'll be able to get some good crowds out for that. I really enjoy that method of teaching and defending the faith. We're supposed to be defenders of the faith, and I did 4 messages recently putting the Bible on trial, and those were very well received, and we will do similar subjects on Wednesday night, trying to defend them by using Scripture, using reason. Our faith is not unreasonable, and there are things we have to accept by faith we cannot explain, but that's true about anyone. I mean, even if you take the theory of evolution, they got to just take by faith that that first cell existed, and somehow the thing just decided to divide and then divide again into 4 cells and then to 8 and 16, and somehow they kept living. I don't know how. Imagine that little cell all by itself kept living, and nothing could kill it. You know, the sun, nothing, rain, just kept living. It's amazing, isn't it? It started dividing, and pretty soon it decided to become a turkey and an orange tree here and a cherry tree here and a oat field here and a human here and a chimpanzee, and just all from one little cell. Man, that takes a lot of faith to believe that theory. Or they believe that there was nothing once, and then there was just a little particle of something about the size of a dot at the end of one of the sentences in your Bible. The thing just blew up in a real big bang. 4.6 billion years ago. And from that explosion of nothing, with the help of nobody, came everything in such perfect order. And so no matter what side you're on, if you're on that side or you're on our side, there are some things you got to accept by faith. There's no proof of them. And the Bible says by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We can't explain it. We just believe it by faith. But there's a whole bunch of reason we can put into a lot of what we believe, why we believe it, and it can strengthen us. But I hope to get into that. I won't be here Wednesday next week. Lord willing, my wife and I want to take a vacation for a few days, leave Monday, and get back in time for Pastor Godano's big 25th anniversary celebration. I want to be there for our dear friend and Friday night. And just want to be a blessing to him. Thank God for his faithfulness down the road there. So tonight I want to just give you something that all of us need. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need to know this. I need to know this. We need to apply it. And my text is John 1 and verse 16. John 1 and verse 16, it says this, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And grace for grace. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I want to talk about grace tonight, and the title of our lesson tonight is called Grace for Grace. Grace for grace. Notice that in verse 16. God gives us grace so we can get more grace. Grace for grace. Let's read it again, verse 16 and 17. "And of his fullness have all we received." Boy, I'll tell you what, that statement right there just could blow your mind if you thought about it long enough. "And grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ brings us grace, and he brings us grace for grace. He gives us grace so we can have more grace. And I want to talk about grace for grace. And I hope you understand tonight that the word grace, I guess the best I like to, in my mind, I don't know if it helped you or what you do, but in my mind I like to come up with what I call a working definition. So as soon as somebody uses a Bible word, I've already come up with a working definition in my mind of what that word means. So it's not just some religious word that's thrown out during preaching. Grace is God's power. Grace is God's enablement. Grace is God's divine influence upon our hearts, upon our lives, upon our circumstances. And if you can just keep that in mind, every time you hear the word grace, it's God's strength, God's divine strength given to us, God's power, God's divine influence given to us so that I can be what God wants me to be, I can do what God wants me to do, and I can endure what God wants me to endure. That is what grace is. That is what grace is. So have a working definition. I think the simplest definition for me whenever I hear the word is God's power. It's just God. It is synonymous with God's power, God's strength given to us to help us in our time of need. Now, he gives us grace for all these things, to do what he wants us to do, to be what he wants us to be, to endure what he wants us to endure. But also he gives us grace so eventually we can have more grace. Let me just try to illustrate some things maybe from life that will help us to understand this truth. When we teach children mathematics, we do not start by teaching them calculus in kindergarten. All right, we teach them 1 + 1 = 2. We give them math for math. They get a little bit of math so they can have more math in first grade. And they get a little bit more math in first grade so they can have more math in third grade, and more math in fourth grade. And this math builds upon itself. None of this math is ever forgotten. None of this math is ever not needed anymore, but it builds for more and more and more until eventually they're taught algebra and algebra 2 and trigonometry and calculus and I don't know what else, but you can go on and on and on. A person can literally in the math field go on and on and on and on infinitely. But it all started back when they learned 1 + 1. They wouldn't have gotten to calculus if they hadn't had that basic math. Math for math. When you work, you go to your job the first day, the first week, you get wages. No matter what job you take, you expect those wages to go up. But you start with certain wages and you work and you work and you work for those wages, for wages. Eventually you're going to get more wages. And then you got to be faithful with those wages and your work so you can get more wages and more wages. And then maybe you figure out some different direction to take in your life where you can maybe get a different job or a different career or something for more wages and more wages and more wages. But nobody starts out, you know, unless they're born with a silver spoon in their mouth or something, but nobody starts out with a really high wage job. They usually start out with an entrance level job and they prove themselves to be faithful with those wages and they get more. When you go into military, you start out as an E1, enlisted one. You can get up to an E9, but nobody goes in and becomes an E9. They go in as an E1. And they have that rank of an E1, and they have to be faithful with that so that they can become an E2. And with E2 comes a few little more privileges and a little more responsibility. Nobody who's an E2, private, second class, is in a leadership position. But all those that are in leadership position, E9s, E8s, E7s, E6s, were once E1s. They weren't ready for that leadership position. They weren't ready to have all that put on them until they went through being an E1 and then an E2. And then they got E2 so they could become an E3. Nobody skips from E3 to E5. But then it's E4, and with that comes more responsibility, and E5, and E6, and E7, and so on and so forth. And you get your rank for rank, and your next rank for rank, and your next rank for rank, and so on. When it comes to a weightlifter, he doesn't put 150 pounds on a bar the first day he's lifting weights and try doing curls with it. He just doesn't do that. He couldn't get the thing up to his knees, probably, let alone do curls. But he puts a little bit of weight on there, maybe 10 pounds on each side of the bar, and he picks that up, and he uses that weight. And that weight eventually enables him for more weight. And he puts 20 pounds on each side. And then that weight enables him for more weight. He puts 30 pounds on each side. And pretty soon that weight is for weight. The more weight he has, and he gets stronger, and maybe someday, I don't know if they do that, if they curl 150 pounds, I don't curl anything, so I wouldn't know. But maybe somebody curls 100, but nobody starts by curling 150 pounds. They start with 20 pounds, or 30 pounds, or 40 pounds, or something like that. And the weight is for weight. And God also gives us growth in increments when it comes to grace. The last words out of Peter's mouth ever, the written words, were this: but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you got saved, that was not the, you did not get all of the grace that God wanted you to have at that time. You got saving grace, but that grace, it says here in John 1:16, is so that you can have more grace. More grace and more grace. Just think, for instance, of the grace of God on our, see, we know him, Brother Nick Malucci over there. He's over there in Bulgaria. He's got a wife. He's got 7 children. He's got a church. A ministry going, and converts, and he's got trying to start a work in Turkey and everything. Well, he wouldn't be able to do that the day after he was saved, but he had grace the day after he was saved. But he didn't have the grace to do that after he was saved that day. He had to keep growing in grace, and incrementally God kept giving him His strength and God's power and God's enablement and God's endowment and God's influence, so that now he can handle that by the grace of God. But he had to grow in grace to get to that point. And that's what the Bible is saying. God gives us grace for grace. So you don't get all the grace you need at salvation. You just get started. In James chapter number 4 and verse number 6, this is another verse about grace. It says, "For he giveth more grace." Isn't that simple? He giveth more grace. There was once this songwriter named Annie Johnson Flint who put it this way: "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." I think she knew what this James 4 and verse 6 meant, "For he giveth more grace." And so, he gives us grace, and it's kind of like entering the kindergarten of Christianity. And I want to just share with you about five things he gives us grace for. There's more, but these are just some five things. And I'll alliterate to make it simple if you want to write down these five things. Of course, he gives grace, number one, for salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 5, and Ephesians 2, verse 8 both say the same thing, for by grace ye are saved. For by grace are ye saved. The first thing his grace gives us is salvation. We get saving grace. Saving grace. You can't save yourself. Again, grace is God's enablement, God's endowment, God's power, God's influence. You cannot save yourself. If you could save yourself, you are not in grace. Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, I'm sorry, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, when we have this grace, something happens. In chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, it says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. By faith, that is that salvation, we have access into this grace. I remember in the Army, we had these little coated pads on the doors where I worked, because we had top secret clearance and only a few people were cleared to go in there, and you had to memorize the code to get in, and you could go up and you'd push the buttons and so on, and this buzzer would beep and the door would open. I had access into that room by that code. The Bible says here, let me read verse 2 again, by whom, that is by Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. See, if you're not saved, you have no access to the grace of God. You're living without the grace of God and you don't know what you're missing. But if you're saved, that when we trust Christ by faith, that gives us access into his grace, and his grace opens up the unlimited resources. The writer said, his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary, known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Boy, what a wonderful thing salvation is. So great salvation. It gives us access into this grace, membership in the body of Christ. When you go to a country club, I've only been to one in my life because I can't afford them, but I went over to the Wanaka Country Club once just as a guest. But you can have access to the Wanaka Country Club for $4,000 a year. That's all it costs to be a member. $4,000. One of the people that works at the kitchen comes to the chapel sometimes. And she told me $4,000. Wow. But you know, when you pay that $4,000, you have access to the whole club. I mean, they had a driving range there. They had buckets this big filled with balls. I never seen a bucket so big. And you could just drive balls all day long if you wanted to. Nobody tell you to leave. They got putting greens, and you can putt and putt and putt for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. They got golf carts. You can take anyone you want, anytime you want it, drive it around the course. You can play as many holes as you want, 18, 36, whatever you want to do every day. You can go down there and play and play and play. Your membership gives you access to all those things. And our faith in Jesus Christ gave you access to his grace. And there's so many things that his grace can help us with. Grace He gives grace for salvation, number one. Then he gives grace, number two, for serving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, if you look there, I want you to notice grace for service. Remember, grace for grace. We get that saving faith that gives us access to saving grace. Grace for grace, that saving grace, now for serving grace. There's more power available to us. There's more grace available to us. There's more endowment and influence from the Lord. And this is serving grace. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 says this, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Notice this laboring or this serving grace, saving grace for serving grace. We as believers in Christ are to labor. We are supposed to work hard for Christ. But some people are afraid of what the Lord may ask them to do. And I think these people are not aware that God's grace is sufficient for them in service. Paul here, of course, had quite a testimony. He was not a boaster. In fact, he didn't have to speak about himself sometimes in defense of his apostleship, because there's actually believers in churches that didn't believe he was really an apostle of the Lord, if you can imagine that. We all believe that now, but back then some people struggled with his authority, and so whenever he spoke of himself, he'd say something like, "I speak as a fool." He said, "I don't want to boast about myself. I speak as a fool." And Solomon reminds us to let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. But here he says something, and he's exalting the grace of God. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He says, "I became what I became by God's power, God's strength, not by myself. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." God's power, God's strength, God's endowment was with me, and because of His grace I labored. Now, I know we probably have all seen people who toiled and tried hard, maybe even tried admirably, nobly, to do something for God, then quit. I think they were missing something. They were missing the grace of God. It is possible for us to fail of the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll read this for you. It says that. It says these very things. In fact, there's like five, I don't know what you want to call them, but I don't have time to go over them. But there's five ways we can fail the grace of God. It says in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, these words, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." I mean, looking diligently, really pay attention with diligence to this. Am I laboring in the grace of God? Am I laboring in God's power, in God's might, in God's endowment? This is what keeps some people faithful, men and women, for years and years and years and years. And this is what causes others to try for a little while and then quit. One is working in God's power. One is working in the power of the flesh. The old songwriter said, "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." And I believe that the grace of God can sustain us in our service. Grace to serve. Do not be afraid to serve. If you feel you can't do what God is asking you to do, remember, God can do it through you. And God will never lead you to do anything but that the grace of God will sustain you wherever that call may be or whatever he may ask you to do. I know there's some people that have a lot of fears about the Christian life, a lot of fears about anything, about praying in public or praying in a prayer meeting or trying to be a witness, trying to win a soul to Christ or sing a special or teach a class or get involved in a ministry. There's a lot of spectators, and they fear failure. So they never get involved. And they need to know that God gave them saving grace so they could have serving grace. And they could be laborers together with God and succeed in their service. I don't know if you're here tonight and you're afraid. And there's some people I'm convinced to stay away from church. They just stay away from church because they're scared to death what God may ask them to do. What God may ask them to do. You don't have to be afraid of what God may ask you to do. He's not going to show you the whole vision. He's just going to give you a little glimpse of something he wants you to do. And get started with it. And God's grace will be sufficient. You'll be able to labor and labor and labor and labor and plod along the rest of your life and never quit. God's grace will sustain you. There's grace given to us for suffering. Grace for suffering. Number three. Very famous verse here is 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9. Of course, Paul suffered. I think he suffered for 50 years. I don't know. That's just maybe 40 years. I'm not sure. Maybe 30. But we know that when Stephen was stoned, he was called a young man. It says they laid down their coats by a young man's feet named Saul, and they stoned Stephen to death. And then in the book of Philemon, he addresses himself as Paul the Aged. So he went from being a young man to an aged man during the times of the New Testament. I'm not sure how long he served the Lord, but man, the things he went through, yikes. And he actually listed all of those things that he went through, all the sufferings. And some of them were temporary. I mean, he got beat sometimes, but he got over that. Shipwreck, he got over that, and I'm not trying to make light of what he went through. And some of these Indian pastors that were here, do you see them honor me Sunday night? Boy, I felt about this big. I know that's their culture and everything, so I went along with it, but man, I was just thinking, man, I ought to be honoring you. I have never gone through what these men have gone through, these three pastors, as an American pastor. I've lived on Easy Street compared to them. They had pictures over there of members of their own church who were burned, lit on fire on purpose. Pastors, they know who they got started in churches and were killed. And churches burned down, and they're going to honor me. And, man, I just shook their hands, and I just told them, you know, you guys are heroes to me, and I'm just, my heroes are missionaries, not sports figures. Amen. We ought to teach our little boys and girls, hey, go get that guy's autograph. Forget about these sports figures. Go get that guy's autograph. He's a hero. And, man, these guys are suffering. And they had so much joy. While they were here, I said, man, I wish I could get a little of that joy rubbed off on me, but that comes from suffering. And, boy, I'll tell you what. So Paul got over a lot of these things, and he listed them about the times he was beaten and the times he was whipped and the shipwreck and so on and so forth. But there was one thing he never got over, and that was a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan to buffet him because of the visions and revelations he had when he was stoned one time, and I believe he was transported into heaven, and he just saw things that he couldn't put into words. It was so glorious, and so to humble him, it was giving him a thorn in the flesh. It probably was a problem with his eyes. He said in Galatians 4, verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected. But receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then that blessedness you spake of? For I bear your record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I think maybe he just saw something in heaven and he got affected in his eyes or something. Maybe it was just a satanic thing, I'm not sure. And he prayed, like we ought to. The Bible says, if any afflicted, let him pray. So he prayed and he prayed and he prayed three times, and God said no. And God said this amazing thing about his grace. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now we're talking about suffering here. We're not talking about being saved. God's grace is sufficient for salvation. Amen. God's grace is sufficient for serving. None of us have to fail at what God has asked us to do. And God's grace is sufficient for suffering. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is what we call suffering grace. Suffering, my grace is sufficient for thee. And boy, he sure went through a lot of suffering. He talked about in 2 Corinthians 11 of the Jews, or let me start earlier. He says, in labors more abundant. The second time he said that. Worked harder than anybody. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. I got 2 Corinthians 11, 24 right now. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. That's 195 if my math's right. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You read that and you kind of think, what can one man take? Well, I guess by the grace of God, a lot. There must be grace for grace. There must be a grace we might not know anything about here as American Christians. It's not our fault we've had it so easy. We just had to be born here. I mean, it may get real hard here in the near future. I don't know. But if it does, we've got to remember there is a suffering grace. Suffering grace. And then the second coming. Let me give you a couple more here real quick, and then we'll have some prayer. The second coming. We have grace for salvation, grace for serving, grace for suffering, grace for the second coming. What do we mean by that? Well, I think we're going to have some special grace given to us at the rapture or the resurrection, whichever it is for us. If we die, it'll be the resurrection. Amen? Our bodies will be resurrected from the grave. And we'll get to go first. I don't know what that means, but the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But listen to what Peter said about that moment, and listen for the grace of God. I'm going to read in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why do we need that grace? Because a couple verses later he says this: But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Brethren, I love you tonight, but there's not a one of you that's ready for the presence of God's holiness. Neither am I. We might think, but we don't have a clue on how holy God is. And we're going to need grace for that moment. God's going to give us grace just to survive the rapture. He's going to give us grace for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look, you just look at these Christophanies in the Bible when Christ appeared to people. They just fell down dead. And we are going to need the grace of God just to endure the rapture. It's going to take more grace than we've ever experienced before to be ushered into the very presence of God and to actually look on his face. We're going to be like those Old Testament saints who said, Let Moses speak to us, but don't let God speak to us. Man, we look at that Old Testament story and sometimes in our puffed up pride and Phariseeism, we say, What's wrong with those people? Couldn't handle God speaking to them, so they wanted Moses to speak to them. And by the way, Moses, put a veil on your face too while you're at it. Brethren, we think too lightly about God, about the power of his word and his holiness. I mean, there's times we can't even handle preaching from a human being who's a sinner saved by grace. We live in a day where the church can hardly even handle a sermon on hell anymore, or the lake of fire, or the holiness of God, or biblical standards. We can't even talk about dress hardly anymore. We can't handle that enough. Boy, what's it going to be like when we see God and he starts speaking to us? There's going to be grace for his second coming. When Jesus comes, he's not only coming with his reward with him, but he's also coming with some grace just so we can endure his presence. God said, Nobody could see my face and live. Thank God for grace. The last one I'll call is succumbing. S-U-C-C-U-M-B-I-N-G. That's just a synonym for death. Couldn't think of any other word that started with S. So I thought I'd use that one. What if we don't make it to the rapture? I don't know if we're going to. Prophecies are being fulfilled, but it's kind of moving slowly, you know? We may have to die. There is such a thing as saving grace, living grace, and the Bible mentions dying grace. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus needed God's grace to taste death, and so do we. Charles Wesley once said about his church, he said, Our people die well. Amen. Our people die well. They're not screaming. They're not holding on. They're not fearful. They're not crying. They're not terrorized by the thought of dying. He just noticed something about his church that our people die well. They have peace. There's just something in that valley of death where the Lord comes with a grace none of us in this room have ever experienced. but it'll be there when we need it. Amen. We can count on it. When we succumb to death, that last enemy, God will give us His grace. These are just some of the things. I came up with, in my study once, 27 different things grace can help us with. There's preaching grace, teaching grace, grace to serve God acceptably, and so I got a whole list of them. The study I did on grace one time. Saving grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Living grace, God's riches at a Christian's experience. Dying grace, God's repose at a Christian's expiration. Three acrostics that tell us about this wonderful grace. So, I don't know where you are in your growth in grace. Hope you haven't stopped growing. Hope you're experiencing a grace today you've never experienced before and say, wow, what about sin? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Are you overwhelmed with some sin, just about hardened completely in your mind and heart from that sin and just growing cold and just about ready to kill you? The wages of sin is death. Doesn't just mean physical death. It'll kill your zeal. Sin will kill your joy. Sin will kill your peace. Sin will kill your vision. Sin will kill your burden. Sin kills everything in its way. The motions of sin. Romans 7:5. For sin did abound, grace did much more abound. As it doesn't matter how bad this world gets, God's grace will be greater and we can make it. We don't have to be worldly, we don't have to be carnal, we don't have to be fleshly, we don't have to get involved in all the sin of the world. God's grace. I could go on and on and on here about the different types of grace. That grace for grace. For grace, for grace, for grace. We need to know this. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace of God. 2 Timothy 2:1. Where do we find it? In closing, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 4, in verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By faith we have access to this grace, and in prayer we can find this grace to help us in any time of need. We don't have to fail. We really don't. We can be all God wants us to be. We can do all God wants us to do. We can endure anything God allows us to have to endure and go through by the grace of God. But you got to go to the throne and pray for it. Let's come boldly unto the throne of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace. So just all the time, just go to and know what you're praying for. Say, God, give me grace. Hey, why not say, God, give me grace to be a husband? That'll work. God, give me grace to be a wife. God, give me grace to be a father, be a mother. God, give me grace at work today. It's been hard lately. God, give me grace to be a better church member. God, give me grace to be a powerful teacher, preacher. God, give me grace to sing. God, give me grace to care. Let's go and pray for it. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray.